The scripture today is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will God clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek God's kingdom, and these things will be added to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May God add his blessing to this reading of God's word. The title of the sermon is This Glorious Church. Subtitle is Words for David and Monique on Their Ordination. Or Things I Wish Every Young Clergy Could Know. I've not been asked to speak at annual conference to the young clergy, but if I were, I would tell them these 10 things. And you say, well, what's that related to us? But this all relates to all of us, but they're specifically geared for, I think, David and Monique, things they already know. They're good reminders, but they're also applicable to all of us. So let me go through these with you. Number one, your power comes from the Holy Spirit, not from yourself. That's something for all of us. Your power, my power, is not in and of myself. It comes from God on high and is in the filling of the Holy Spirit. So refill every day. Be refueled every day. Most of the clergy that I know who burn out somewhere in their journey, they've lost track of their need of God's infilling of God's Spirit into their lives and drawing on that day after day after day. I encourage you all to be like David, desperate for the life-giving Holy Spirit, where he cried out, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me. It is life to you, dear friends. It is our life and breath, like the air we breathe." Be aware, like Gideon and Samson in the early church, that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness as we draw upon God's strength. Number two, your first priority is to love Jesus and then serve others. Our first priority is to love Jesus and then serve others. You remember that poignant scene in the last chapter of John's Gospel after Jesus had risen from the dead? He's there by the lake shore. The disciples aren't sure what's going on. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." They go out, they fish all night, they don't catch anything. And Jesus is there, the resurrected Jesus says, "Hey fellas, have you caught any fish?" And they recognize his voice and who he is, and they come ashore. And there you can picture Peter and Jesus face to face, and Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says that to each of us, you and me, and he says it repeatedly, "Do you love me more than these?" And you got to answer that question. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. And he asked him a second, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And a third time, "Do you love me?" So I ask you today, all of you, not just David and Winnie, do you love him? You see, our love is a derived love. It's a spilled over love. It's an overflowing love. It's not an independent love. It can't generate it in and of ourselves. It's a derived love. Do you love him? And then, if so, then feed his sheep. Feed your family. Feed your associates, your friends, and on out in concentric circles. So your first priority is to love Jesus. Number three, remember Bezalel. You say, who's Bezalel? In Exodus 31, you remember, after five or six chapters of intricate detail about the building of the tabernacle after the children of Israel had been delivered out of Egypt and out of slavery across the Red Sea, through the Red Sea, given the Ten Commandments, and God wants to order their worship life. And so for chapter after chapter, detail after detail, describes the building of the tabernacle and then calls out the name Bezalel, in whom God has placed God's Holy Spirit. He's not a priest, not a prophet, a lay person. And it's just my way of saying to all preachers, remember, it's not about you. It's the lay people who make ministry happen. Don't ever forget that. It will doom your ministry. The best thing is when we're in partnership together. When I think about the great things that have been accomplished in this church, time after time after time, from the building of this building and all the other buildings, it's the laity, the long-range planning, the visioning, financial peace. Scott suggested we do that. Alpha, all down the line. Remember, it's you all. Yes, we have a role, but in a partnership, not in opposition. It's a wonderful thing to work together. Number four, remember, clergy, you're held to a higher standard. When I came into ministry, my colleagues chafed at that. Why should we be held to a higher standard? I'm not sure. We're all held to a very high standard as followers of Jesus Christ. But some of my colleagues just tried to be one of the folks, and I don't know that that always works. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and following. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Now, this is to all the church. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God, all of you. As dearly loved children, that's that derived love, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're all, as Christians, held to a high standard. I think clergy may be held to a higher standard. It may not be fair, but I don't think we can buy into the Alan Tipper Gore method of we just grew apart. Well, why didn't you grow together? And I understand those things can happen, but there's a lot riding on it when clergy go down that road that has greater implications than just for their relationship. Yesterday, Jan and I were at her family's for a family birthday party down in Clearwater. And the sister-in-law, and I know people can bounce back from this, but the sister-in-law goes to a church where the former clergy person, their marriage went to pieces. He did some things he ought not to have done. And they've gone chewed through two subsequent pastors. The trust level is way down here because, well, you know why. They just aren't sure. I was able to tell her, however, you're going to love your next pastor because he's Ben Baldridge's father, David Baldridge, and his wife. I can't remember her name. They'll love him. But all that trust has to be rebuilt, because marriage at its essence is a reflection of the mystery of Christ's relationship with the church and God's relationship with Israel. There's something deeper going on there. So I would say to young clergy, guard that. Guard that. Don't let yourselves grow apart. Grow together. Grow together as followers of Jesus Christ and all of us. Number five, I would say to young clergy, remember often your call. Remember often your call. 2 Peter 1, let me see, 3 through 11. I know, just listen to this real carefully. I know we're running late, but stay with me. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. Those promises will sustain us in the thick of things, so that through them you may participate in God's divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort. Now listen to these stair-step building things. Incorporate them in your lives, dear friends. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly and sisterly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Come back to that calling often. Number 6, love your people. Really love them. God has always given Jan and me a deep love for the people in the churches God's invited us to serve. When we were at Princeton in that little student church, there were a few people that I just don't know that I ever learned to love. They were pretty rascally. Well, they were. But God has given us a great sense of love. And as you well know, those of you who've been here a while, after Siobhan's accident, I thought it was her accident that cleared the clouds and helped us see what was important. And there was some of that. But what really was transformative for me and for us was your love for us. And I don't always know what comes first, people's love for their pastor or the pastor's love for the people. But it works really great when it's both there and it's going back and forth. That's when the church is at its best, when it's wonderful in love and compassion and concern. So I would say to those young clergy, love your people really, really well. 7, know when to take yourself seriously and know when not to take yourself seriously. And that needs wisdom. And let this be in ample times of both. I remember times when I've preached what I thought was a really lousy sermon and I was depressed and I thought for a week, oh, they'll never come back again, and they're thinking about this. Same when I preached what I thought was a great sermon and I thought, well, they're just overwhelmed by this. And the truth of the matter is, after Sunday about 12:30, nobody thought of me ever again for that week. So it's no big deal. Because you have your own lives and you go on, and that actually is. And I remember in our first church, Jan and I are, and I think Darren was there. I don't know if Siobhan was there yet. And we discovered a little turtle, and we kept that turtle, and his name was Elbow. That's what Darren named it, Elbow. And I used this turtle in the children's chat several Sundays in a row, and it was going really well. And that Sunday I was teaching about prayer. And I held Elbow up and I said, you know, in prayer, you go into your prayer closet just like Elbow. He's in there. He tucked in. And nobody knows what's going on inside there. And just then a big stream of water came down. And all that week, nobody said one word. They didn't know anything about what I preached about. All they talked about was that. So know when to take yourself seriously and when not. Number 8, preach the word. Preach the word. Paul says to Timothy, also know the word, where you can find these texts here, somewhere in here, yeah. See, you don't feel so bad when you can't find it, do you? All right, 2 Timothy 3:14. Well, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Then I debated about reading this last part, but I've been at this 36 years. I'm not ready to quit, but this is what Paul said. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I'm not resigning. I'm just ready for David to take over a little more. I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who've longed for this appearing. I don't know why that's so emotional for me, but I guess it's been a good run here so far. Number 9, appreciate the beauty of the Methodist tradition. You know, when you begin with God's love for all, that affects how you approach ministry. It really does. If you begin from a different starting point, you approach ministry and all this from a different perspective. And it leads to an open table for communion. You don't have to belong to this church. It's open to all. It has a dynamic understanding of God's grace that takes us where we are, and in God's power and grace moves us along. It's so rich and so powerful. And I we talk about a personal piety and a social action. And whenever we move from just the personal to the social action, I know it plays itself out where there are lots of different opinions about whether the church is doing the right thing or not. But prophetic words have always caused conflict. And that's just the nature of way it is when we live out our lives in social action. And we're going to disagree sometimes. And that's the way it ought to be. And then I would say the historic connection of the Methodist Church to the ancient church through England and Anglicanism and Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy and all of that. We have a rich tradition. I confess I grow weary of community churches that tend to be an extension of the personality of the pastor rather than has the value of tradition. I know I'm showing my age, but the value of tradition, which is corrective, which anchors us, which sort of guides us if we're open to that. I celebrate the Methodist Church that has women in ministry when so many churches and denominations don't. I celebrate the appointive system where, as Monique said, in the Methodist Church, we go where the bishop tells us to go. And the way that works itself out is some churches who would not have received years ago a woman clergy person, the bishop said, no, she's coming. And then they love her when she gets there. Or sometimes for a cross-racial appointment. Years ago, that would not have worked. Still today, in some places, it wouldn't have worked. Thanks be to God, it works really, 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 really well here, David and Courtney, and we are blessed by this relationship. And then finally, honor the sacred. There's so much about life that is, familiar. We talk about everything, the deep, dark secrets of our lives. We spill our guts to Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey and all that. And you think, golly, is nothing sacred and private anymore? And then you come to church and you sit here and you look at the window and the candles and the altar and communion. And there's a sacredness to what happens in the church that takes us to a level of deep resources that will carry us in the day. And so we invite you to partake of the sacred. The sacredness of the body of Christ. The body of Christ broken for you and for me. And we dare to believe that God and Jesus is present in this body of Christ. We remember the words he said, this is my body broken for you. And he took the cup and lifted it. And when we do and we offer prayer over this, we believe that the presence of Christ is here in the cup. For he said, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink ye all of it. And so we call this a means of grace, a sacred moment. And so God be known to us in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup as we receive the gift of life itself. For we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Would ushers, would you come? And David, if you'll help me pass the elements out.